All right, ayah number 19. Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, O you who have believed, la yahillu lakum. It is not permissible for you, it is not lawful for you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses the believers over here with the nida of iman. And he addresses them, he calls them, he commands them by describing who they are. And that is that they are those who believe. So what is mentioned here is a requirement of their belief. So O you who have believed, لا يحلو. It is not lawful for you, it is not halal for you. يحلو from halal, ha lam lam. So what is not lawful for you, meaning what is haram for you, what is unlawful for you? أن ترث النساء كرها. That you inherit women by compulsion. Antarithu. Tarithu waw ratha is to inherit. So it is not lawful for you to inherit women. How? Karuha, under coercion. Karuha, the word karh means to compel, to force someone to do something which they hate, which they dislike. And this is the reason why sometimes the word karh is translated as coercion. Sometimes it's translated as hate. So the thing is that when a person dislikes something very strongly, then they can only be forced to do it. They will never be willing to do what they dislike. So it is not lawful for you to inherit women under coercion. Now this is something that used to happen in the time of Jahiliyyah. As Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu explained that when a man died, his awliya, meaning his close relatives, would come and they would decide the fate of the widow. And the awliya of the husband, remember that they are actually different from the awliya of the wife. The awliya, the close relatives of the husband are who? His father, his son, his brother, his uncle. But the wife's awliya are who? Her father, her son, her brother, her uncle, and so on and so forth. But in the case where a man died, leaving behind a wife or wives, what would his awliya do? His family, his relatives, they would come and they would decide the fate of his widow or widows, meaning the brothers or the father, the sons of that deceased man would come and decide what would happen to the widows of the deceased. So there's a narration in Sahih Bukhari in which we learn that Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu explained regarding this ayah that if a man died, his relatives used to have the right to inherit his wife. And one of them could marry her if he wanted, or they would give her in marriage if they wished, or if they wished, they would not give her in marriage at all. So three things they would do, and they would be more entitled to dispose her than her own relatives. They had more right to decide her future than her own relatives. So this ayah was revealed in this regard. There's another narration in Abu Dawud in which we learn Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu said that this means that a man used to inherit the wife of his relative and he prevented her from marriage until she died or she returned her mahr to him. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prohibited that practice. So we see based on these narrations that the family of the deceased would deal with the widow of the deceased man in one of three ways. All right, and inshallah we'll just go over them. But if you consider the context of these verses, we just learned about inheritance, right? The fixed shares of different heirs. So it is made clear over here that you being the family of the deceased, yes, you inherit the property that the deceased has left behind, not his wife or wives. You do not inherit marriage with them or the responsibility over them or their property. You only inherit from the deceased, from your relative. Remember that after a woman's husband dies and she completes her hidad, her waiting period, she is free to marry who she wants with the consent of her awliya, right? With the consent of her family, her relatives, her father, her brother. She does not need the consent, the permission of who? Of the relatives of the deceased husband. And this is something that we have learned already in the Quran, that after completing the waiting period, then the woman is allowed to marry whoever that she wants. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that لَا يَحِلُّ لَكُمْ أَن تَرِثُ النِّسَاءَ كَرْهًا. It is not permissible for you that you inherit women under coercion. So the ulama say that أَن تَرِثُ النِّسَاءَ means أَن تَرِثُ نِكَاحَ النِّسَاءَ, that you inherit marriage with the women. Meaning, with the death of the husband, okay, his relatives do not inherit marriage to the wife. Okay? And the marriage does not automatically transfer to one of the relatives of the deceased. So based on the narrations of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, we learn that if the relative of the deceased husband wanted, he would marry the widow, right? He would marry the wife of the deceased man. And in the case that he married the widow himself, the ghulm was that he would not give her any new mahar. Okay, so he would just inherit the nikah with the woman and he would not give a new mahar. Why? Because they believed that their relative, yani the man who had died, already gave her the mahar. Okay, so the first mahar would be considered sufficient. Basically, the first mahar is now transferable through inheritance. Okay, so this was the dhulm that they committed on the woman, that first of all, they married her against her will, without her consent, without consultation with her. All right, they just decided. And imagine a man dies, his brother comes, and then he just considers now that the widow of his brother is now his wife. And he would not give her any new mahar. Okay? Or if he did not want to marry her himself, he would give her in marriage to someone else. Okay? And again, in that case, he would take the mahar, meaning the relative would take the mahar that the woman was now given by her new husband. Okay? Mujahid said that when a man would die, his eldest son would be most deserving of the wife of the deceased. So for example, a man had two wives. With the first wife, he had children. Okay? He had, let's say, three sons. And then he married another woman. Now what happens? The man dies. Who has he left behind? Two women, two wives, all right, and three sons. So those three sons, the eldest of them, had the right over the wife of his father. Which wife? The wife who was not his mother. Okay? So if he wanted, he would marry her himself and not give her any mahar. Or if he wanted, he would have her marry someone else and then take the mahar. So basically, he would use her as a means of earning more money. Okay? It is also said that at the beginning, you know, before Islam, what would happen is that when a man died and he left behind wives, his closest relative would come and he would put on the widow a garment. Okay? And putting the garment over her marked that now he had right over her, more than her relatives or herself even. So her relatives were not allowed to decide. They did not have the right to decide whether she marries someone or not. Like, her father had no right over her. Okay? And she herself also did not have any right over herself. Yani she would not get to decide what to do with herself. Who would now decide? The man who put the garment over her. Who would that man be? The closest relative of the deceased. So he would decide what would happen with the woman. So now basically her will, her consent was not to be taken into consideration. And this is what is meant by karha, under coercion, yani without any consent of the woman herself. So antarithu nisa means antarithu nikahan nisa, that you inherit marriage with the women. Another interpretation of antarithu nisa is that antarithu amwalahunna, that you inherit their wealth. So Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu explained that the closest relative, either he would marry the widow himself or he would have her marry someone else. Okay. Or if he did not want to marry her himself and did not want her to marry someone else either, what would he do? He would prevent her from marrying anyone. Okay. Why? So that she herself would surrender whatever wealth she had, including what she got from her husband, the mahar or any form of wealth that her husband gave her. She would basically hand it over to the relatives of her deceased husband and then they would let her go. So she would basically have to ransom herself by giving up all of her wealth or the wealth that she had received from her husband. All right. Or if she refused that, no, this is my wealth. Okay. What they would do is they would not let her go. They would not let her marry anyone else. Basically, they would wait until she died. And then when she would die, then the relatives of the deceased husband would inherit her property. So you see what's happening? Either they prevented her from going, okay, back to her family or from marrying someone else. Why? So that she would have to ransom herself. How? By giving up her wealth to them, including the mahr that she had from her dead husband. Okay? And if not that, they would just force her to remain single and wait until she died. And then when she died, they would take her wealth. So basically, in greed for her wealth, they prevented her from leaving. So all of this zulm would occur in the days of jahiliyyah, in the days of ignorance. And the thing is that a man would even marry the widow of his deceased father. Okay, so لَا يَحِلُّ لَكُمْ أَن تَرِثُ النِّسَاءَ. You do not inherit women, meaning marriage to women. Yes, she was your father's wife, but with the death of your father, she does not automatically become your wife. You do not get the right to marry her. In fact, it is wrong for you to even consider marrying the widow of your father. And we see in verse number 22 of Surah An-Nisa, a clear prohibition was then given that وَلَا تَنْكِحُوا مَا نَكَحَ أَبَاؤُكُمْ. Do not marry whom your fathers married. Meaning you're not allowed to marry a woman whom your father was married to, even though she's not your mother. But still, she is the wife of your father. How could you consider even marrying her? And all of this is especially reprehensible when the woman dislikes it. She has not been consulted. Her will, her decision has not even been taken into consideration. أَنْتَرِثُ النِّسَاءَ كَرْهَا. How can you force her to marry someone she does not want to? So the thing is that when the husband of a woman dies and she completes her iddah, her waiting period, her hidad, she decides what she wants to do. Okay? And if she wants to marry again, then she, with the consent of her family, yani with the wali, she can marry. But no one is going to make decisions for her. In Surah Al-Baqarah, verse number 234, we have learned about how وَالَّذِينَ يُتَوَفَّوْنَ مِنْكُمْ وَيَذَرُونَ أَزْوَاجًا يَتَرَبَّصْنَ بِأَنفُسِهِنَّ أَرْبَعَةَ أَشْهُرٍ وَعَشْرًا. That the widow will remain in waiting for 4 months and 10 days. فَإِذَا بَلَغْنَ أَجَلَهُنَّ, then when they have reached the end of their term, فَلَا جُنَاحَ عَلَيْكُمْ فِي مَا فَعَلْنَ فِي أَنفُسِهِنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. There is no blame on you in regard to what they do about themselves in the recognized way. Which means that the widow has the right to decide what she wants to do. She's not like the girl who was never married. The girl who was never married, all right, she does not get to decide what to do. Her father decides for her, right? And of course, if father decides that she should marry someone, he needs her consent. But for the widow, it's the opposite. The woman decides if she wants to marry, who she wants to marry, and she just needs her wali to do his part of, you know, making the marriage contract. That's it. So if a woman, by her own will, wants to marry, let's say, a relative of her deceased husband, let's say she wants to marry the brother of her deceased husband or the cousin of her deceased husband, that is fine. But if she wants, no one can force her into that marriage. And if a woman is forced to marry against her will, whoever that woman is, whether she is a widow or she's divorced or she was never married, such a nikah is supposed to be annulled. There is a report in Sahih Bukhari in which we learn that Khansa, the daughter of Khidam al-Ansari, she came and told the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam about her father forcing her to marry. He married her to someone without her permission. And she did not like that. She did not want that. So she went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam annulled that marriage. So karha, under coercion, this is not correct in any circumstance, regardless of whether the woman is a widow, previously married, single, and never married before. In any case, it is not correct to have a woman marry someone without her
consent, without her willingness to be in that marriage. So here, لا يحل لكم, it is not lawful for you all, is referring to the awliya, the relatives of the deceased man. That it is not permissible for you, O relatives of the deceased man, to inherit marriage with the women or to inherit the property of the women under coercion. Then it is further said, وَلَا تَعْضُلُوهُنَّ, and do not hamper them, meaning, O relatives of the deceased man, do not hamper them, as in the women, the widows of the deceased, لِتَذْهَبُوا بِبَعْضِ مَا آتَيْتُمُوهُنَّ, so that you can take away some of what you gave them. Some of what you gave them, meaning what your relative gave them. And what is it that your relative gave them? The mahr at the time of the marriage, right? Or anything after that. So do not hamper them, and you don't make their life so difficult, so that you can take away some of the mahr that they have from your deceased relative. Okay? Now the word لا تعضلوهن, this is from عين ضاد لام. And we have read this word earlier in Surah Al-Baqarah. And عضلة, literally, when said of a man, means that he became muscular, and he physically very strong. And عضلان is منر. It is to prevent someone, حبس, you need to prevent them, to debar them wrongfully from doing what they have a right to do. So it is to prevent someone from doing something what they have the right to do. Something that they have the right to do, you don't let them. You prevent them by force. This is عضلان. Okay, so لا تعضلوهن, meaning do not hinder them, do not prevent them. And it also means to straighten, as in to make someone's life very difficult for them, to create problems, to create difficulties for them, to not be easygoing with them. So لا تعضلوهن basically means two things. Do not hinder them, and also do not create difficulties for them. And you can imagine a man who has muscles, I mean, considering the literal meaning of the word, a man who is very muscular, physically very strong, sometimes such people will not everyone is like that, but many people are like that, that instead of using their words, they will use physical force, right, to prevent someone or to create difficulties for them. So do not create difficulties for them, do not hinder them, so that you can take away some of what you gave them, meaning what your relative gave them at the time of marriage with them, meaning the mahr. Basically what this means is that do not create difficulties for them so that they surrender their property to you, the mahr that they received from their husband and anything after that. They hand it over to you in order to be free. Okay? I mentioned to you earlier that one of the atrocities that they committed against the widow was that they would not let her marry anyone. They would not marry her themselves. They would not give her in marriage to someone else, and they would not let her marry anyone either. Why? So that she would give her property to them in order to basically ransom herself, in order to free herself. So that is what is being mentioned over here, that do not prevent them, meaning from marrying someone, or do not create difficulties for them. Why? So that you can take their wealth. Okay? إِلَّا أَن يَأْتِينَ بِفَاحِشَةٍ مُبَيِّنَةٍ, except in the case that they commit an outrageous deed that is evident and clear. Now, فَاحِشَةٍ مُبَيِّنَةٍ, a clear outrageous deed. This is zina. Or it can also refer to rudeness and ill behavior. Okay. So imagine the widow of the deceased man. Let's say she is living with her in-laws or in the same, you know, area. In many cultures, it is the case that, you know, for example, a brother will live right next to his brother's house. Okay. And even in Medina, at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, sub-tribes, basically, they lived together. Okay. So imagine there's 3-4 houses in a row and all of them belong to brothers. Okay. And then the one across belongs to the father. The one next to that belongs to the grandfather. Okay. So sub-tribes, you need clans, they would live together in the same area. So now imagine a man dies Okay, and his widow is there. And the house that she's living in is her deceased husband's house. Okay, and she intends to go and marry someone else. But before even the marriage happens, the relatives of the deceased witness that man comes and stays with her. And so they're pretty sure that, you know, if he's staying overnight with her, you know, there's something wrong going on over here. She's not married to him. So there's zina happening. And now what's going to happen? When she goes, she's going to take the property of her deceased husband. So they said, this is not right. How can she be committing zina over here? And she is taking the property of our deceased brother. So they say, you know what? We're not going to let her go until she surrenders all of the property of our deceased brother to us, because she has been committing zina. Okay? Or fahishat mubayyana also means rudeness and ill behavior. That she comes and fights with one person, and then she comes and fights with another person, and then she fights with another person. Very rude, very harsh, and ill-mannered. So again, they feel wrong that, you know, she's taking the wealth of the family and she treats them so poorly. So in this case, they are allowed to create difficulties for her or prevent her from marrying so that she hands over the wealth that she obtained from her deceased husband, and then they let her go. So the permission is there. إِلَّا أَن يَأْتِينَ بِفَاحِشَةٍ مُبَيِّنَةٍ. Some have said that فَاحِشَةٍ مُبَيِّنَةٍ doesn't just mean zina. It can also mean, you know, for example, having a boyfriend. Okay? Like, you know, a man that she is seen flirting with, you know, being romantic with, even if holding hands and things like that. And nobody has witnessed the act of zina, but it's obvious that she has a male friend. Okay? And this is a clearly wrong thing. So they do not like this. The family does not like this, that in the house of our deceased brother, she has welcomed another man whom she's not even married to, and she is treating us so poorly, and now she's going to take away all of the wealth of our deceased brother. So what do? They prevent her. They create difficulties for her so that she hands over all of the wealth and then she goes. Okay? So this is one interpretation of this ayah, that up until now, who is being addressed? The relatives of the deceased man. That you are not allowed to inherit marriage with the widow or the property of the widow. You are not allowed to create difficulties for her or prevent her from marrying someone in order to take away her wealth. All of this is forbidden on you. Another interpretation of this ayah is that here the husbands are being addressed. Okay, so let's go back to the beginning of the ayah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is addressing men in regard to their wives. That, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا O you who have believed, لَا يَحِلُّ لَكُمْ أَن تَرِثُ النِّسَاءَ كَرْهًا It is not lawful for you that you inherit women under coercion. What does this mean? This means that a man did not like his wife. Okay? Imagine a man is married to a woman and he does not like her. He does not want to live with her. And he treats her very poorly. And he does not give her any of her rights. But he does not divorce her either. Why? So that when she dies, he can inherit from her. You see what's happening? A man is married to a woman. Okay, he does not like her, so he basically leaves her and he goes and marries another woman, and he's having a very good time with his second wife. He's happy over there. But the first wife, he has completely abandoned her, but he has still not divorced her. And he has no intention of divorcing her. Why? So that when she dies, he can inherit her property. Okay, so this was forcibly inheriting her. As in from her. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَا يَحِلُّ لَكُمْ أَن تَرِثُ النِّسَاءَ كَرْهًا It is not lawful for you that you inherit, meaning from your wives, under coercion. That you force them to stay in that marriage, you don't divorce them, and you have no intention of keeping them in a good way. And the only reason why you have her still married to you is so that you can inherit from her. Okay? Or she now is being forced to initiate the divorce, okay? And when she has to initiate the divorce, she basically has to give up her mahr, right? Some property that she has received from her husband, she has to give it up. And that is called al-khula, right? So this is inheriting the woman's property under coercion. And he putting her in a situation where you don't divorce her, wait till she dies, and then you inherit from her property. And then وَلَا تَعْضُلُوهُنَّ, do not hamper them, لِتَذْهَبُوا بِبَعْضِ مَا آتَيْتُمُوهُنَّ, so that you take away some of what you gave them. And this is referring to khula, that she now initiates the divorce, okay? So she seeks khula, and for that she has to give up her mahr to you. Okay? وَلَا تَعْضُلُوهُنَّ لِتَذْهَبُوا بِبَعْضِ مَا آتَيْتُمُوهُنَّ. Now, the thing is that if a man marries a woman and realizes that she's not compatible with him, what is the rule that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given in the Quran? إِمْسَاكُمْ بِمَعْرُوفٍ أَوْ تَسْرِيحٌ بِإِحْسَانٍ, right? That either you retain her in a good way, meaning you keep her, you stay married to her, but you live in a good way. And if you don't want to live with her, then تَسْرِيحٌ بِإِحْسَانٍ, let her go in a good way. Free her so that she can marry someone else. And in the case where a man decides to divorce her, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran that وَإِن يَتَفَرَّقَ يُغْنِ اللَّهُ كُلَّ مِنْ سَعْتِ, that if they two separate, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will enrich both of them from His abundance. And he, when there is divorce, okay, it so happens that a man loses some of his property or she loses financially. So don't worry, because your rizq is not coming from your ex, it's coming from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But in some cases, what happens? A man does not like his wife, does not want to live with her, okay? And when he thinks about divorcing her, he's worried about all the financial investment that he has made in her or in her marriage. He thinks about how much the wedding ring cost and how much the wedding itself cost and, you know, how much he has spent on her in terms of clothes or, let's say, you know, the lease of the car or rent of the house and all the expenses that he has incurred. And he thinks that if he divorces her, then he's losing all of that money. And especially if he cannot take back any of the mahr, then he feels like it's a big loss for him. However, he does not want to live with her either. He does not find her attractive, or because of her manner, he does not, you know, feel comfortable in her presence. Because of her manner, he does not feel that she is the right woman to become the mother of his children. And he cannot even think about having children with her. He does not foresee a future with her. So in this case, what should he do? He should divorce her, right? But what prevents him? What prevents him is the fear of losing all of that money. So then you tell him that, well, you made a wrong choice, right? And this is just the consequences of the wrong choice that you made. But what does he want? He wants to take back his money, or at least some of it. Does he have that right? No. He does not have that right, because she is innocent on her part, right? He is the one who wants the divorce. She is not doing anything wrong. So then what does he do? He makes her life difficult. For example, he does not give her any nafaqah, any money to spend on her needs. Or he is very harsh with her, you know, in dealing with her. He is abusive towards her, or he neglects her. He demeans her, right? He refuses to have children with her. So that she comes to a point where she says, I cannot bear this anymore, I am leaving. And in order to leave, she has to seek divorce. And in order to seek divorce, she has to give up her mahr to him. So the husbands are being addressed over here, that وَلَا تَعْضُلُوهُنَّ لِتَذْهَبُوا بِبَعْضِ مَا آتَيْتُمُوهُنَّ. Do not hamper them in order that you may take away some of what you gave them, meaning the mahr and the gifts and anything else that you've given them, that you bring them to a point where they are desperate to leave and they will give up their wealth even to you in order to leave. So بِبَعْضِ مَا آتَيْتُمُوهُنَّ means the mahr. So this is a way of consuming the wealth of people unjustly, right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِلَّا أَن يَأْتِينَ بِفَاحِشَةٍ مُبَيِّنَةٍ, except in the case that they commit an outrageous deed that is clear, that is evident. So there is an exception over here. a man is allowed to make difficulties for his wife in order to push her towards seeking khula when she has committed fahisha mubayyina. Okay? Now, what is fahisha mubayyina? I mentioned to you earlier that it is zina. Okay? So, for example, the man has seen her cheating on him. Okay? Let's say on multiple occasions. Alright? So, he calls her and tells her, look, I gave you such and such mahar, and now you have an extramarital affair through which you have ruined our marriage. I did not ruin our marriage, you did. So you give me back what I gave you, or give me such and such amount, and I will let you go without exposing your sin. Okay? Yani, let's do this quietly. You give me back my mahar, and I will divorce you, and you are free to go do whatever. Okay? So, إِلَّا أَن يَأْتِينَ بِفَاحِشَةٍ مُبَيِّنَةٍ, in the case where she commits zina, or yani, she has an extramarital affair, then he is allowed to create difficulties for her. Others say fahisha can be an-nushuz ala zawj. Nushuz is basically any extreme disrespect of the husband, extreme any defiance towards him, that she is rude to him, she does not do anything for him, she mocks him, she rolls her eyes at him, she walks out of the house on him, she demeans him, she hits him, she ridicules him in front of people, she swears at him. Any form of eitha, causing harm, causing hurt. So he tells her that I will not be nice to you, I will not give you any of your rights until you would return my wealth, and then I divorce you when you leave. The thing is that the punishment for the married zani is rajm, right? It is stoning. But as we learned earlier, punishment can only be given when there are four male witnesses. Now imagine if a husband finds his wife committing zina with a man. Okay? How can he call three men to come and witness that act? It's his own wife. And if he speaks about it without the four witnesses, okay, he is punished. So he knows that his wife has committed zina. He has witnessed it with his own eyes, but he has to remain silent about it, because if he talks, if he says anything, he's going to be punished with 80 lashes. So then how can he continue to live with her, okay, and continue to accept her as his wife? This is zulm on him. So the best way is to leave her. But if he divorces her, then he's the bad guy. If he divorces her, he loses the mahar and whatever property that he gave her. So in this case, he can use some form of, you know, creating difficulties for her, even harshness, all right, or neglect of her rights. Like, let's say he does not give her any money, okay? He does not pay the rent. He does not pay her phone bill, okay? He does things like that. Why? In order to get her to seek divorce. So she will have to hand over the mahar to him in order to get out of that marriage. Okay? So Hasan al-Basri said that in the case where the woman, yani the wife, was bikr, yani marriage was not yet consummated. Okay? Marriage was not yet consummated. But she does fahisha mubayyina and the husband finds out, then in that case, she will be punished, the 100 lashes, and she has to return to the husband whatever that she took from him. Okay? Abu Qilaba said that when the wife of a man commits zina, there's no blame on him if he harms her or makes her life difficult so that she takes khula. And Imam Malik and others said that the husband can take from the nashes, meaning from the woman who commits fahisha mubayyina, everything she owns. Okay? Not just the mahar that he gave her, but even her property, depending on the severity of her fahisha mubayyina, he can do that. Okay? Why? Because she has harmed him. Right? She has done zulm on him. So he has the right to be equal with her now, that he damages her financially. So depending on the severity of the fahisha mubayyina, it is permissible. And in the case where the woman brings a child, and the husband says, this is not mine, because he witnessed her committing zina, or he knows that he was never intimate with her, okay, then there is a process called li'an, which is a legal process through which the man rejects paternity of the child. Inshallah, we'll learn about that later.
So, وَلَا تَعْضُلُوهُنَّ لِتَذْهَبُوا بِبَعْضِ مَا آتَيْتُمُوهُنَّ إِلَّا أَن يَأْتِينَ بِفَاحِشَةٍ مُبَيِّنَةٍ.
Someone asked, is he allowed to hit her? Yes, but that hitting has its limitations. It doesn't mean that he can beat her until, she is bruised and, broken bones and things like that. No. But let's say he slaps on her arm. Okay? That would be okay. Can he punch her? No. Can he hit her on her face? No. Can he grab her hair and bang her head against the wall? No. That is all wrong. Because when it comes to hitting, as we will learn in the following verses, it is permissible, but there are limitations. He cannot hit her in such a way that a mark is on her body. No bruises should be there. So let's say he just grabs her arm and pinches her. Okay? Or he slaps her on her arm. That would be permissible. Or he very firmly uses his fingers to, let's say, nudge her away from him. That is permissible. Okay?
إِلَّا أَن يَأْتِينَ بِفَاحِشَةٍ مُبَيِّنَةٍ.
And so one interpretation of فَاحِشَةٍ مُبَيِّنَةٍ is that this is zina. Another thing is that فَاحِشَةٍ مُبَيِّنَةٍ is nushuz, like I mentioned, in the extreme disrespect of the husband. And unfortunately, this is becoming very, very common in Muslim women. Very common in Muslim women that they have no respect for their husbands, or they treat him as if he was a child. They talk to him as if he was, her younger brother. Subhanallah, the kind of cases that, women consult me for, I'm shocked at times that, she comes crying to me. Why? Because there was an argument she had with her husband, and in that argument she pushed him. And now he's just fixed on giving her divorce. Or an argument and she started swearing at him. An argument and then she hit him on the face. She slapped him on the face. These are Muslim women. And this is very wrong. This is unacceptable from a Muslim woman that she disrespects her husband. And I'm telling you, if a woman disrespects her husband in this way, that she slaps him, or she pushes him, or she yells at him, she talks to him as if he was a child, demeaning him, insulting him. He says, do not leave the house, and she walks out on him. This is fahisha mubayyina, and this is unacceptable. And if she does this, he has the right to make her life difficult so that she wants to seek khula and get out of that marriage. So be very careful.